I just wanted to say thank you, brother, again for covering last week and hearing his message. And it was for those of you who heard it, you know, who are you reflecting? You know, we talked about salt and light. We're going to continue on with that today. And the vessel, one being a vessel of honor. You know, that's are you honoring and glorifying God in your actions, in your choices that you make? And that can really hit you between the eyes when you really look back at, you know, the past week or the past year. Or, you know, as we're cutting to New Year's, you look back in the past year and what choices have you made? Have you glorified God? Have you walked in the light or have you dabbled in the darkness? And, you know, God wants to call us higher. He wants us to be transformed. That's part of the process of being sanctified. Amen. Is to be more of a reflection of Jesus and less of us. That we die to self and that we live for Christ. Amen. And so thank you. That was not an easy message to preach. It's not an easy message to hear. When you have a conviction message, it's calling us. You know, the Lord chastens those he loves, and chastening is to bring you better. A lot of my devotional talks about the trials and things that you have to go through. And one of the things they were referencing was Jabez. I don't know if you've heard of the man, and he's in Chronicles, but he said, "Keep me far from pain, Father, or far from evil," and so. That's one of the only examples I can think of. Like everyone else had gone through a chastening or a trial because God was trying to mold them into something. You know, think about some of the patriarchs. You know, Moses had to go through, you know, separation from Egypt to be prepared to lead captivity free. Joseph was thrown into a pit, despised by his brothers, then promoted, and then wrongfully convicted, and then. At that point, he was able to lead and become the number two in Egypt and be able to face his own brothers who despised him and were backstabbers to him. And so God uses those opportunities of trials in our life that we're going through. And some of us have more intense trials than others, but he's trying to shape you into something that he wants. He's trying to turn you into that vessel of honor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, have your will in your way this morning. Speak through my lips that I might be that vessel of honor that we're just talking about. Lord, Holy Spirit, have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been carrying on with the message about salt and light. And we'll probably continue on into next week. And the week after, we're going to have... my son's dedication service. So for those of you, please bring family members. It's going to be the message. I believe God has already given me the message, and it's going to be an evangelistic message. And I'm excited to share that, and I'm also excited to dedicate my son. And afterwards, we are going to have some food downstairs. We'll probably have lunch. You know, the church will provide lunch. So,
I'll clean up.
Yeah, thank you, sister. But I would encourage you. And part of next week's message will be a preemptive of what's to come on the 10th. So don't miss next week either. Just because there's not going to be lunch after. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 16 was our opening text, which is, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." It says, "You are the light of the world, the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." few weeks ago, we started in talking about salt, and the main points of salt and what it did was salt adds flavor, and we as Christians add flavor to a dark world that is lost in sin. Another factor of salt was that we are a preserving factor. We hold back the process of decay, just as salt would be packed into fish and meats back in the Bible time to preserve the meat, to stop the decay from going through, so does the Christian with the light that stops the spread of sin. And finally, we stimulate a thirst for Christ, which is another factor of salt. We carried on then to go into light, right? Which was, we used the reference of the lighthouse, right? And I know Brother Ed referenced that last week as well. And the lighthouse is to shine a light to those who are out on sea, who cannot see hidden dangers that are underneath. And maybe they don't know the path. It gives them a way, something to focus on. And so that's what we do as being light. So we spread the light in the world through our testimony. We spread the light through the trials that we experience, through our own talk, and we're not to hide that light. And that's I want to just spend more time on light today. And I closed last before I left about not hiding your light, because you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So when Jesus was telling his disciples, he's saying, let your light shine. And I had encouraged you as a mother, let your light shine. Let your light shine at your workplace, in your neighborhood. You know, engage in your workplace. Engage with your family members. When the opportunity knocks, be courageous. Just as Joshua had said, be courageous and strong in the Lord. Fear God more than you fear man. And use every opportunity to bring glory to the Father. And so I want you guys to engage and participate. So I'm going to say, so turn the light on. So let's say, so turn the light on. Ready? One, two, three. So turn the light on. Okay? On vacation, one night particularly, I remember I was sitting out there with Steve and Katie, and I was looking up into the dark night, and really the stars were so bright. They were just, you know, just a tapestry of stars. Some of them, like ones you definitely can't see from here in Chicago. And it was such a dark contrast from the dark night landscape. You know, you could see the black sky, but you see these stars that are just piercing through the night. And I was looking up, and then later that night, it was just a reminder that as I'm looking at that sky being dark, the world is a dark place, and we are the light. Those little stars that were shining so bright, that's you and I. You know, the world, for the majority of the world is lost. You know, the Bible says, wide is the gate to destruction, narrow is the way to the Lord, few be that find it. So just as expansive as the sky is, we see those stars. And though there are many stars up there, the sky itself, the night, is way, way more. But those stars stand out, don't they? Just as we are, as the light. And so someday that darkness will be gone. And this might be a prelude into sometime in the new year. We'll be going into study in the book of Revelation and eschatology. But Revelation 21:23 talks about the new Jerusalem will be shining. And this is something of what to come as far as Jesus. In Revelation 21:23, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the light of the world, and we are like a little Jesus. You know, Jesus resides in us, and we reflect that light out. So until that time comes when he sets his kingdom here on earth, we need to keep the light on. So what do, church? We turn the light on. All right, you're going to get this message in here. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, We actually lie to ourselves because we're not practicing the truth. So we lie to ourselves. We try to deceive our own selves because we don't want our sins exposed. We'll go there in a second. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus is the light. Jesus is the opposite of darkness. And in fact, he exposes the darkness in our lives. There's no place to hide from the light. Just as Adam and Eve had sinned back in the garden, right? They tried to hide and cover their sin. They had been exposed. They didn't even know they were naked, right? God said, who told you were naked? And that was the very first sacrifice, because they had to, you know, they sacrificed an animal to cover their sin, okay? So even back in the garden, sin was exposed. Darkness was exposed. And so Jesus is that light. Proverbs 4, 18 through 19 says, "The path of the just is just like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble." It's in the Old Testament there. But John 3:19, verses 19 through 21 says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." Who was that light? That was Jesus, right? Jesus came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. That's interesting, isn't it? If I practice evil, I hate the light. And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. So we learn that men don't want their sins exposed. There's a pride factor that kind of rises up inside us. When someone says you're doing something wrong, even at a young age, my daughter, you know, when I correct her, she wants to push back. There's a couple of times she told me, like, you know, shh, you know, be quiet, you know, no. That's not acceptable. You don't tell me that. You know, but how many times do we tell God that? You know, our flesh rises up and we sin and we make that choice. The Holy Spirit is there convicting us, saying, don't do it. And we're going, shh, shh, I want this. This is for me. You know, but the light is there. It's exposing the darkness and we make that choice. It's like the fork in the road. You know, which way are you going to go? Are you going to go down and follow your flesh? Or are you going to crucify yourself and bring glory to him? And we fail daily doing that, do we not? But God's grace is there so that we can ask for forgiveness and repent and turn from that. Not continue in. Don't keep going back to the mud. You want to continue to grow, right? So we must carefully examine ourselves, our lives first, and line up our lives according to Scripture. The Scripture is a light. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we must look back and say, as we're coming to year end, look back on the past year, reflect and say, what do I need to change? Where in my life am I lined up in Scripture, and where am I faltering a little bit? Where am I not surrendered to? And then bring it to the Lord and ask him to help you in surrender and help the Holy Spirit to be magnified in your life. Because the question is, if you're walking in darkness, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. It talks about keeping our lamps and wicks trimmed, right? The parable of the 10 virgins, right? 5 had some light, but what happened? They let their light go out. And 5 kept their wicks trimmed. So, I mean, that's probably a good analogy to saying keeping the flesh suppressed, right? Keeping surrender, keeping your wicks trimmed. And so we want to keep our lamps and wicks trimmed. So let's turn the light on, church. This past week on vacation, I had a cold. And this thing just does not want to go away, as Brother Ed has talked about his. So rather than sleep in the room with my wife and Caitlin, I slept actually in the family room, and the couch was somewhat comfy, not too bad. But I believe the best part, honestly, of sleeping on this couch was I was woken up by the sunrise every morning. So we had this condo, and I'm sitting there on the couch, and the couch is kind of facing the TV, but there's just an L shape of floor-to-ceiling windows and sliders that looked out to the ocean or to the Gulf of Mexico, and it directly faced east. And off in the horizon, this is what happened, you know, because Duffy was sleeping out here in the family room, and so Jen would wake him up, you know, like 5 or whatever, and usually by then I'm kind of like half in, half out, and he starts cooing at like 6 in the morning, and, you know, before the sun even comes up over there. And so, but I would see the light first make its appearance. Before the sun even comes up, you know, before you even see the ball of the sun, there's this like crack right at the dawn there. And so you'd see light first make its appearance. And the darkness would yield to the light. Just that little crack of the horizon, all of a sudden, like, and it's surreal. As the sun would rise, the family then would start waking up. Usually it was Steve first, you know, come walking in, and he'd come to the family room and in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, as the sun is rising, the blinds would be fully open, and now all of creation is coming to life. You're looking out there, and you're seeing, like, you're seeing, you know, the pelicans, and you're seeing the ocean, and just, you know, there's life and kind of all things going on. And it just reminded me, you know, the ospreys are flying by, and just as creation responds to light, so we should do so spiritually on the inside, right? So creation, life itself, yet we see tangible responds to light, right? Just like plants respond and grow, right? Particularly more so in the spring because the sun is less during this time. We, on the inside, have a spiritual dawn that happens when Jesus comes into our life. There's a reference in Isaiah chapter 60. I want to read the whole passage. You may have not read this before. It's talking about the New Jerusalem, but you can see some of the similitude as far as like Jesus and the light that shines. So let's read. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 60, and let's read. How many of you guys are there?
No, not yet.
And where do you start? Verse 1, brother. Verse 1. So turn your light on, right? Church, turn your light on. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It's referencing to Jesus here. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you, and the multitude of the camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense. Up, there's a reference. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you, and they shall ascend with the acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have found mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut by day or night. Then men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined, and the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. I will make the place of my feet glorious, and also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. And all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. That's a reference to Jesus. Falling prostrate at the soles of your feet. Every knee shall bow, every son, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went to you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and the milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor your destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. When Jesus comes, there'll be no more. His rule will be right and just. That's right. And here's reference. I already read the Revelation chapter 21, but it was written right here. Isaiah 700 years, but it says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light and your God your glory. Hallelujah. He's an everlasting light to us. We're an extension. We're adopted into the family. Okay? Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And also your people shall be all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. So those who have accepted the Son and received them will be righteous. We're part of Jesus' righteousness. We're made whole, and we're going to inherit the land forever. That's eternal. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And this passage just reaffirms that Christ is the light, and when he finally sets his kingdom up, he will forever expel darkness. He will forever expel darkness. And we will be participants in this future because Jesus came as the light of the world so that we might have his light. Some 700 years before, in Isaiah, a few chapters back in chapter 9, verse 2, the prophet foretold of Jesus, and he said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. It's referencing Jesus before, 700 years before he would come. Then Jesus comes and he stands in the temple and he says in chapter 8, verse 12 of the book of John, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. It's a very interesting time, and we'll have to spend a little bit more time on it. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he was this reference of lights that was going on. They had these candelabras that they would light. And Jesus was basically saying, what you see there, that's your tradition. I am the light of the world. We'll have to spend some time on that as far as another message, because this whole passage right there in chapter 8 is really powerful. But Jesus is making that claim, and he's saying, you follow me, you will not walk in darkness and have light of life. And what happens is, when you accept Jesus, you are transformed by the light of life. You become a metamorphosis. You become the caterpillar turned to a butterfly. You are changed. That circumcision happens. You are given a new heart. So we're transformed by the light of life. Why? Because Jesus did not consider it robbery. He humbled himself to become man incarnate, to share with us his love and teach us how to live And most importantly, he sacrificially died for you and I. But he came to teach us his love, to show us his love, and to teach us how to live according to him. So we must turn the light on, church. Turn the light on. As darkness increases, turn the light on. Turn it up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, we were once blind, but now you and I see. The scales have been removed. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, does a pretty good job of keeping those in darkness. He wants to keep the scales over their eyes. And he does that through a mechanism, right? You know, we know that, you know, there's the world system. We learned about that in the armor of God. If you've listened to those messages, we know that Satan has the world system, and it's infiltrated into all things: government, education, entertainment, even within religion itself. You know, he does things to keep you in the dark. And that's why you must study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing that book that's on your lap. You must understand it. You cannot just take a preacher's word for it, because there's a time coming where deception is going to grow and will want to lead you in darkness. And it says to fill their own bellies. They want to consume the, you know, there are preachers who will proclaim that Jesus is the Lord, but really, you know, the message they're doing is just to serve their own needs. That's why you must study to know what is being said. Don't just take my word for it. Go back into the Bible and read it for yourself. You know, if you don't turn to the pages and you think of just, like, I could be reading anything I want here. Maybe I should do it as a test sometime to you guys. Yeah. So you must study to show yourself approved. And so the power of the prince of the air wants to keep the darkness of scales over people's eyes, keep them in darkness. But God's work of bringing light is greater. Because it says, the scripture says, "For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And that's referencing God. The Holy Spirit is in me, and his greater work than what Satan can do. I think you made reference to that. No man can pluck me out of his hand, right? So we have the knowledge of the glory of God in us. It resides in us, and we're commanded to share it. We're commanded to share this light. We must be careful not to be the judges of who gets to see the light and who doesn't. Like, that person isn't worthy enough of it, right? We're not the judge of that. We are commanded to be a light on a city on a hill. The city on the hill doesn't pick and choose who gets to see the light.
Right.
It just shines to all, right?
Yeah.
So as you live your life, you exemplify that light. If you don't let your light shine and you hide it under a bushel, it will go out, just as that parable of the virgins. Light transforms Saul to Paul. In Acts 13:47, it says, "For so," if you guys don't know the story of Saul, read it. It's in, I believe, in the book of Acts. But you'll see, like, Saul, this persecutor of Christians, you know, is on the road to Damascus, and there he meets Jesus. Jesus actually reveals himself to Saul at the time, blinds him by the light, and in doing so, humbles Saul to the point of converting him over. He's then given the name Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's written the book, the majority of the New Testament that's in your lap. And one of the great things was Saul was a devout Jew, and Saul knew. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew. He was a very intelligent man. And that's such an awesome example of someone who was converted by the light. And you see this awesome story of this man who gave up pretty much everything of stature and clout with that, and really became himself lowly amongst the Jews, to a point where he was preaching to the Jews and he had to shake the dust off his feet. And because of Paul and because of that moment, Paul brought the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why you and I are now saved, because Paul was used as an instrument of honor.
And he said in Acts 13:47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul was just confirming what Jesus did in the Great Commission. He was going to be that person that carried on. I'm sorry if I'm spraying you guys. I get really excited. So, but he's confirming the Great Commission there. This man who was blinded by the light was humbled, had his pride cut out from underneath him, and was converted, and then brought the light to the Gentiles. So Paul was overtaken by the light of Jesus. It blinded him, humbled him, and it changed him forevermore. It changed him forevermore. It changed the course of his life. He was going down this path, and all of a sudden he had a new path that was given to him. And he died to self. He let it all go behind. He considered it dung, did he not? He writes that in the scripture. That's an awesome example. And that's why at the very end of his life, he can say, henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness. Like, you chop it. You can take it. I've done my work. I've finished my course. I've run the race. That's, you know, the weights have been cast aside. Amen? So Paul would carry the light of Jesus to the Gentiles. So we must turn the light on and carry light to our sphere of influence. And so I have 5 points for us right now, not to spend a ton of time on each one. But what are we to do with light? We must be, one, workers of the light. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. This is here. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. We're all co-laborers working towards the same. We're building the same building, and it should be built on Jesus Christ. If someone's adding on to it that's not of Jesus, then he's saying, don't do that. He's saying we're all building on the same purpose. Well, you and I are co-laborers, right? And there's a reward for us for those who labor. So we are workers of the light, point one. Point two, we are warriors of the light. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12, says, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Why do you need to put armor on? Because you're going to battle every day. We spend a ton of time on there. You put the armor of the armor of God on every morning. Ephesians, read it again if you need to. So we are warriors of the light. Three, we are to walk in the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Number four. So just recap. We're workers of the light. We are warriors of the light. We are to walk in the light. We are to be witnesses of the light. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you," this is us, "shine as lights in the world. So we hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So we are witnesses of the light. And finally, we are to be watching for the light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren," you, brethren, us, beloved, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Amen?
Yes.
Keeping our wicks trimmed, oil full, right? Waiting for the Lord to return. So, till then, till he returns, we must turn the light on, church. So the world around you, your influence, your sphere of influence can be changed forevermore. Just as Saul became Paul, just as you became who you are in Christ, you are this new creation. Walk in the light, turn on the light. Warriors of the light, right?
Amen.
We're soldiers of the cross. Amen?
Amen?
This is a great reminder.
Awesome. Can I testify?
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word today, Father. Thank you for the change that it is creating inside us, Lord, that we are reminded to walk in the light daily, Lord Jesus. Have the Holy Spirit convict us when we are in the wrong, Lord, that we might be molded to be a vessel of honor to you, bringing you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.